And we're in a series on work and what we do in this life. You know, what we do matters. And we're coming to the end. We got a couple more weeks that we're going to be looking at this. But I've started praying and seeking the Lord on where we go next. And as you've heard, when it comes to these life application type messages, we got to have them because we got to understand how do we live out the gospel? How do we live out grace? How do we live out who we are in Christ? What does the Bible say? What does that look like when it's put into reality? And so it's very important, but it's not nearly as exciting as preaching the gospel, preaching about God's abundant grace. And we're gonna go from here. It's going to be, I'll just tell you up front, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. We're gonna look at, I don't know what we're, it's going to just be, series is going to be called Grace. And we're going to take a look at the law of first mention. You know, Jesus cursed a fig tree, right? Why? Because there was no fruit on it. It had the leaves, it had everything that looked like it should be bearing fruit, but it had no fruit on it. And the law of first mention is a way of studying the Bible where you see, when you find something mentioned that is interesting or profound, or and then you go and find where the very first place it's mentioned in the Bible. And it usually, almost every instance, is a key to understanding what God is trying to proclaim in that. So where's the fig tree first mentioned in the Bible? The Garden of Eden. They covered themselves with fig leaves. And that's what religion does. Religion acts like it's something that it's not. It acts like it's producing fruit, and it has no fruit whatsoever. Self-righteousness. We're going to look at this sin that so easily besets us. And we've all heard messages on that, right? And we always say, well, what someone's sin that so easily besets them might not be your sin. You know what your sin is that so easily besets you. No, it's not each individual's sins. Because it goes on to say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The sin that so easily besets us is stop looking at Jesus and his finished work and looking to ourselves to be righteous, to be holy, and find our identity. That's the sin that so easily besets humanity. That's the sin from the very beginning, to try to be more like God, independent of God. And so we're going to be looking at that. And can you tell I'm excited about it? But today we're going to continue in our series on work. On work. So as Christians, we have been given the heart of the Father. Do you know that? Do you know that your spirit is just like Jesus's? When you were born again, you weren't born with the corruptible nature of the world. You were born with the incorruptible. And your heart has been transformed into the very heart of the Father. And the heart of the Father wants his mission to become our mission. God has a mission. Do you know that? He has a plan. He has a destiny for humanity. Holy Spirit has placed the desire to be world changers deep within each one of us. Do you know that? There is a desire in each one of us to be a world changer. And you might think, change? How am I going to change the world? Your world. You know, most of us, some of us, there might be some people in this room that's never been out of the state of Michigan. Wherever you go, that's your world. Whoever you touch, they're in your world. God has put a desire within you to make significant change in your sphere of influence. Your sphere of influence. That desire is in you. And you might be thinking, I don't have that desire. Yes, you do. Yes, you do, because the Spirit of God is in you. And if the Spirit of God is in you, then you have that desire. We might have pushed it down. We might have pushed it down. We might have suffocated it. How do we suffocate it? We suffocate it with selfishness. We silence it with the noise of competing demands. Right? Do you got demands on your life? Or we bypass it on the fast track to personal achievement. I don't have time to affect someone else's life. I'm too busy trying to affect my own. But it's still there. It's still there, and by the will of God and by the Holy Spirit, I stir that up this morning in you. That desire of significance to do something greater for someone else in this world. It can be a nagging feeling. When you're quiet, this is how I used to be. When it was quiet and you could just let God speak, when you can hear just that still small voice, that there has to be more than this. There has to be something more than this. There has to be more, something more than the new iPhone. There has to be something more than checking Instagram. There has to be more than watching Netflix. There has to be more than just going to my job and coming home. There has to be more than just sitting in a pew on Sunday morning. We've all felt it. And that's God. That's God. Something more. This something more involves acts of service. See, your flesh all of a sudden, oh, wait a minute, you lost me, Chad. But this is what the Bible teaches. And the Bible is truth. Jesus is truth. Jesus was a servant. Service. Service to your fellow man is what gives you great significance. And you can believe the truth of our culture. You can believe the truth that you've made up in your mind. You can believe the truth of what you see your family and friends do. Or you can believe the truth of the Word of God. And the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. This involves acts of service, whether they be done on the job or off the clock. These acts of service or good works aren't something we do to earn a paycheck, and they're not part of a job description. This is something that transcends your regular 9-to-5. This is something that transcends being, you're doing something expecting nothing back in return. These are deeds that God inspires and calls us to perform for His glory and for the benefit of others, expecting nothing and nothing in return. We've talked about work. We've talked about work that fits within the scope of employment. Today we're going to look at those works that transcend and go above and beyond our employment. We are called to apply our time, our energy, and our efforts. What is that definition? Our time, our energy, and our efforts. What is that? That's our work. Work is defined. We've defined that through this series as our time, energy, and efforts. We are called to apply our work to far more than just our jobs. We've been called to apply our time and energy and our efforts to far more than just personal gain. See, change happens when people act. Change happens when people act. The world changes. The change that you desire to see in our world happens when the church acts. When you start acting out what you believe, when you start demonstrating your salvation in tangible acts of service, the world gets a glimpse of what it looks like to be Christ-like. We are here to make a difference in this world. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about what immediately follows the Gospels? See how many of you look at our Facebook posts. What immediately follows the four Gospels? Is it a book on meditations? Is it a book on personal discipline, spiritual disciplines? No, it's the book of Acts. See, something happens in an individual. When an individual comes smack dab in a collision with Mr. Grace himself, when you run right into Jesus and you see God's extravagant grace manifest, and you get a revelation of that, and you put your trust and reliance, your faith in that grace, and you believe. Your believing causes corresponding actions, and you do. So many people are trying to do to become. That's called religion. I can be holy. I can be righteous. I can be qualified with God if I just do the right things. No, you can't. You are strongly deceived. It's by grace that we've been saved, that we've been sanctified, that we've been made holy, that we've been made righteous, that we have been given the Holy Spirit to be empowered to do things that we can't do in our own strength. The flesh does not want to serve. The flesh doesn't want to do things, acts of kindness for other people. The flesh doesn't want to do things that do not gratify or help us in our lives. Most people, when you get married, you don't get married because you love the other individual. You get married because you love yourself. You think, this individual is beautiful. She's going to make me feel good. She's got a good job. You got this checklist of all the things that this individual is going to do for you. He's handsome. He's got a stable job. He's not insane. Right? He's going to protect me. You got a checklist of all the things that he's going to do for you. That is the most self-centered thing in the world. A Christian looks at a wife or a husband and says, God gave her to me so that I can make her life better. God gave him to me so I can build him up and encourage him to be everything that God has called him to be as of a man of God. That's the love of God. And the flesh doesn't want to talk about service. The flesh doesn't want to talk about becoming the least. The flesh doesn't want to talk about investing in others and not expecting to get anything in return. Investing in others and have them spit in your face a couple weeks later. Invest in others and have them turn their back on you. Investing in others that are of no benefit to you. Acts, the book of Acts, the actions of people that put their faith in the manifestation of God's abundant grace in the person of Jesus Christ. Actions always follow belief. Do you know that? Do you know that the way that you live indicates what you believe? Pretty sobering. And that's why I spend so much time trying to renew our minds to who we are, our identity in Christ Jesus. Because some preachers try to scare the hell out of you. Some people try to teach the hell out of you. Parents try to beat the hell out of you. But only Jesus can love the hell out of you. So what kind of good works did Jesus commend? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, it says, "And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded." Think about that. You think that what you do for the Lord is insignificant. Jesus said that even if you give a cup of cold water to someone that's thirsty, you will be rewarded for that. He sees that. Do not fall for the lie that your acts of kindness, your acts of service are somehow insignificant. He didn't say, and if you stand in front of thousands and preach, you will be rewarded. Because this comes from a place of there's nothing to get in return. You're doing it out of compassion. Think about that. Do not fall for the lie that your acts of service are somehow small in the eyes of God, somehow insignificant and not important. If someone's just thirsty, God sees it and rewards you for it. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 35, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me. And naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." What do acts of service and kindness look like? It looks like this. That's right, Pastor. You need to do all that stuff. No. We need to do all that stuff. And you're looking at that list and you're thinking, that don't look like too much fun. I don't want to go visit people in prison. I don't want to visit those who are sick. I don't want to talk to strangers and be compassionate and invite them into my home, have a meal with them. I don't want to do any of that stuff. Yes, you do. It's in you. That nature is in you. And that's where you find significance. That's where you find meaning. That's where you're a world changer. You change the world. It's not just for the pastor. In Matthew 26, verse 10 and 13. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, they were arguing who's going to be the greatest, and he says, "Why do you bother?" Oh, wait a minute. I thought it was somewhere else. This is where the woman came in and broke the ointment. I don't know. We're going to get to the other scripture here soon. So anyways, let's start over. Matthew 26, 10 and 13. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good work to me. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, that what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." Think about that. What you do for Jesus is important. And not only does he remind other people of what you've done, most importantly, he remembers what you have done. And Jesus says what she'd done unto him was a what? It was a good work. In Luke chapter 21, 1 through 4, while Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has." See, Jesus doesn't look at amounts. He looks at the heart. Jesus doesn't look at the offering. He looks at the sacrifice. Jesus prays the sacrificial generosity of this widow. And you notice that he didn't run over. This is interesting because this kind of screws with me a little bit. He didn't run over and say, "Listen, don't give. Don't give." Why? because God was going to make sure that widow got taken care of. Also, Jesus gave honor to who? The Good Samaritan. While the religious leaders of their day just passed by, this Good Samaritan stopped and bandaged the man and gave him stuff to drink and cleansed his wounds and took him to a hotel and paid for his stay. And if they needed anything more, he was going to take care of them. Not only do our good works benefit others, but they matter to Jesus. So what did Jesus teach on good works? In John chapter 6, verse 27, why would you strive for food that is perishable and not be passionate to seek the food of eternal life, which never spoils? I, the Son of Man, am ready to give you what matters most, for God the Father has destined me for this purpose. They replied, so what should we do if we want to do God's work? Jesus answered, the work you can do for God starts with believing in the one he has sent. So what's Jesus saying here? Is he saying it's not important to have a job, it's not important to do things to meet your needs? No, that's not what he's saying at all. Jesus was not saying that it's wrong to work for wages, which are then used to provide for our own needs. He was saying that we must have a higher purpose than mere survival. We must have a higher purpose than mere survival. So many people are just surviving in life. They're not really living. A purpose that goes beyond just meeting our own needs. Jesus taught that our works, whatever we do in this life, must be faith-based, first and foremost in him. See, this doesn't work. It doesn't work well if you do it in your own strength. If you do it in the flesh, you can try to be religious for a while, but it doesn't work. To live like this, you need the supernatural favor and grace of God in your life that equips you for this type of service. You have to be dependent on God. To do things for other people, not expecting anything in return, you have to believe that Jesus is our servant. Jesus is our servant. The book of Revelation says he has a golden girdle on. John's seen Jesus, and he has a golden girdle. He has a golden apron. He has a servant's garment on to serve the church. Jesus takes care of his bride. You have to believe that Jesus is going to take care of you, so I'm going to take care of others. Again, your belief will dictate your actions. Our actions are to flow from trust in who Jesus is and our identity that's found in him. We are called to be imitators of God. Good works should be our natural response. The works of Jesus and even greater. Have you ever, I know you've all thought about this, that in John chapter 14, verse 12, when Jesus says, the works that I do and even greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. Greater works than Jesus. And there's been debates over what Jesus meant when he said that we do greater works. I've always said, well, if you want to do greater works than Jesus, you got to go to places that have greater need. Right? You got to go to places that are greater need. But could it be that we've really misunderstood what greater works are? How could we do greater works than Jesus? He walked on the water. He raised the dead. How do we do greater works than cleansing lepers and making the lame able to walk? That sounds like a pretty high order. But maybe we've assumed that greater works meant more dramatic, more spectacular, and more sensational. Don't get me wrong. I believe that the believer in Christ Jesus can do miracles, can heal the sick, raise the dead. I believe that. We don't always do it, but the Word of God says it, and I believe it. I might not be walking in it to the extent that I need to be walking in it, But I believe that with all my heart. But when you compare Scripture with Scripture, Jesus talks about what is the greatest. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? And maybe we've missed the true meaning of this altogether, thinking that it's supposed to be more spectacular. Remember, God looks on the heart of a man. In John chapter 20, verse 25, Jesus knowing their thoughts, here we are in that scripture, verse 25, Jesus knowing their thoughts, called them to his side and said, "Kings and those in great authority in this world rule oppressively over their subjects like tyrants. But this is not your calling. You will lead by a completely different model. The greatest among you will live as one who is called to serve others." In the kingdom of God, who is the greatest? The one who serves. The one who serves is the greatest. So if we understand this properly, Jesus defined greatness as stop focusing on self and focusing on serving extravagantly. So if this is the greatest in the kingdom of God, then it would also be the path to greater works. Right? And because Jesus has gone to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit to anoint us with his power, we are able to do any good works that he calls us to do. You don't do it in your own strength. You don't do it in your own ability. You do it in union with God. You do it in union with the Spirit of God. It's not your power. It's not your strength. It's not your ability, but it's the ability and strength of the Holy Spirit working through, the hand of God working through his body, the church. In what ways did the early church, were the early churches works greater? First of all, their works were greater geographically. Exactly. You know the map? They went farther on the map than Jesus did. Jesus basically, he ministered relatively in a small, confined area. Israel and just in Israel and around there. But his disciples traveled throughout Rome, the complete Roman Empire, and beyond into Africa. Egypt's part of Africa. Mark, he started the Coptic Christians that are being persecuted in Egypt. He started the Coptic church. He was martyred with spears. It's quite interesting to go and look at church history and see what happened to all of the disciples. All of them were martyred except one, John. And they tried. This is a rabbit trail, but 12 men, if you count Paul, all were martyred. And when I say martyred, that means that someone killed them for their faith. They didn't kill themselves and a bunch of other people for their faith. I love how our Babylonian system changes the definition of things. That's another message. They were martyred. Why would you allow someone to kill you in terrible ways if you knew that Jesus Christ was still in the grave? If you knew that he never raised from the dead, you knew this. But they did know he raised from the dead. They seen him with their own eyes. He taught them. They ate with him. Thomas touched him. Secular world loves history and facts until it totally abandons their own worldview. Then they disregard it. Jesus ministered in a small confines of Israel, but now from east to west to north to south, the church has spread the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Secondly, their works were greater numerically. See, Jesus was a man. He was in a meat suit. He walked and talked, and he could only be one place at one time. The Spirit of God rested upon him, and he could minister only at one spot at a time. Do you know right now, this morning, throughout the world, the Spirit of God is ministering through his body? Because now we can receive the Spirit of God like Christ and do God's works in the world. His works were greater, their works were greater spiritually. And you might be thinking, how could their works be greater spiritually than Jesus's? We got to keep in mind, when Jesus was on the earth, the Spirit had not been given the way it would be after Jesus' resurrection. After the resurrection, people could actually become born again and filled with the Spirit in a way that was not possible. You have an ability to do a greater spiritual work in an individual's life than Jesus did when he walked on this earth. Even though he brings it all, it's all through him anyways. He's doing it. But you get to be a part in that. You get to cause someone to be born again and be filled with the very nature of God and the presence of God and the Spirit of God to bring them into that union with Christ. The early disciples had a distinct privilege of leading people into this new birth and in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And so do you. Their works were greater in scope. Jesus' ministry was primarily geared towards teaching, preaching, healing. While the early disciples continued these works, and we still continue them today, they also began to build fully constituted New Testament congregations. Even in the miraculous realm, there were types of healings that took place in the early church that didn't occur in Jesus' ministry. People were healed by Peter's shadow. They would drag people out into the streets, and as he walked down the street, his shadow would go fall upon people, and they would be healed. Jesus never done that. My luck, my family pulled me out on the dark side of the street. No shadow would come by. No. Anyways, the Apostle Paul, he'd have aprons, handkerchiefs on him, and the anointing of God would be on him, and he'd give them to people, and they'd go and lay them on the sick, and they would recover. How's that work? I have no idea. But it did. It did. In the natural areas, disciples in later generations would build orphanages. They'd build schools. They'd build homeless shelters, hospitals in the name of Jesus. If you look at most of our hospitals, St. Mary's, St. Luke's, Covenant, they all have biblical ties. St. Jude's. Why is that? Why is the symbol for the medical industry a staff with a serpent around it? Why is that? It's because as the serpent was raised up, the bronze serpent was raised up, so too must be the Son of Man must be raised up. And everyone that looked upon the serpent was healed from the serpent's bite. And everybody that looks on to Christ is healed. We don't realize that. We don't realize that the first universities were started by Christians. The first school systems were started by Christians. The first homeless outreaches were started by Christians. The first prison system was started by Christians. Well, prison system, that ain't good, Chad. Yes, it is. Because up to that point, they'd either put you in the stocks, cut off your hand, or hang you. But Christians said, no, the man's nature can be changed by the power of God. and they can be rehabilitated and be great in our society. But of course, the church let government have that too. We gave them the universities, we gave them the orphanages, we gave them our school system, we gave them the prison system. Publishing houses would print and distribute Bibles and Christian literature. Most of you do not know what it took for you to have this dusty book on your coffee table. Men and women died so that we could have this book in our homes. Satellite, internet, technology now convey God's word to every corner of the world. They can't keep Jesus out. Someone in communist China can click on YouTube and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can go to Charis New Testament Church, charisntc.org, and hear messages of God's abundant grace and his love for them. And as soon as we get some things worked out, we're going to be recording live on Facebook, and they can just tune on there. We can use technology in so many ways to proclaim and get the message of God's love out. But the thing about God is it's just not the what we do, it's the why and how we do it. It's not just about what we do. See, that's religion. Just make sure you do this, this, and this. No, God looks at the heart of man. He looks at the heart. Jesus is more interested on the heart, not your actions. Because if he can have your heart, if Jesus can have your heart, he knows he can have your actions. He knows he can have your actions. If your heart is pure, then your actions will be pure. But you can have a seemingly pure actions and still have an evil heart. Barnabas was a good-hearted and sincere man. He sold some property and he laid it at the feet of the apostles. Ananias and Sapphira imitated his actions, but their hearts were deceptive. And while Barnabas was honored, Ananias and Sapphira, on the other hand, let's just say, it didn't go over too good for them. Again, that's something I don't understand. How that worked out. But God looks at the heart. We look at big actions. But God says, if you give just a cup of cold water to someone in need, you will be rewarded. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the realm of heaven's kingdom. It is only those who persist in doing the will of my heavenly Father. On the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, don't you remember us? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons and do many miracles for the sake of your name? But I will have to say to them, go away from me, you lawless rebels. I have never been joined to you. See, we like the dramatic. We like the big miracles. We like all these things. But God looks at the heart of man. And if you're not willing to be a servant, you do not have the Father's heart. If you're not willing to humble yourself and become lower than other people and to serve the least of these, you do not have the heart of the Father. You don't have the heart of the Father. Doing the will of God from the heart is the core of what the New Testament teaches. The Old Testament taught you do good not to get beat. The New Testament teaches that that's my identity. That's who I am. And it's the core of what we believe. And it's the heart of God. Our actions might say one thing, but God sees the heart and knows that what our motives are saying. The Apostle Paul on good works. The Apostle Paul has long been known as the Apostle of Grace, right? And rightly so. He was adamant in teaching that we are not saved by works, but by faith, but through faith by grace. Over and over, he proclaimed that. We don't work to earn our salvation, and we all know that here. But some believe that faith in works or grace in works are opposed to each other. They're not. So many people, like a message like this today, they say, oh, you're just preaching works. You're preaching a to-do list. No, I'm not. I'm preaching who you are. I'm preaching your identity. I'm preaching the heart of the Father. Although we cannot be saved by our works, salvation most definitely is a demonstration to the world through our works. We demonstrate our salvation. We demonstrate the love of God. We demonstrate who we are and what God has done through our life and this new nature that's been put onto us by the works that we do in this world. One reads through Paul's epistles. It's difficult to read very far without seeing a strong admonitions for believers to be workers and to serve others in love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. The work of the Lord, abounding in the work of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. People that are always comparing themselves with other people are people that aren't busy doing what the God has called them to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. According to Paul, we got a lot of work to do. Good works that flow from our salvation and our relationship with God. Your works does not make God love you. Your works does not qualify you. He doesn't earn your righteousness. It doesn't earn you any brownie points with God. He already loves you just the way you are. But he loves you enough not to leave you that way. He has so much more in store for you. So much more that he wants to do for you. Great works that he predestined for us to do from the foundation of the world. So who are God's workers? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. It's interesting. People say, well, this is part of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. No, there's the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but then there's the gifts of Christ. Christ loved the church, so he gave the church gifts. So I'm a gift to you. Maybe sometimes. But anyways, just believe it by faith. How about that? Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So when will we no longer need apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, when all of the church start doing their work. I am called to equip you in the authority of God, in the ability of God, the Spirit of God, the true identity, the Word of God, foundation in Christ, the love of God, to equip you into all of that so you can get out of the fear and live like you believe it. Now, that being said, that doesn't say that I don't do this. I have to lead by an example. So I have double duty. I have to equip, and I have to do myself. So you think I got off the hook? No, I don't get off the hook. I got to do both. I got to lead by example. I got to show you that I truly believe it. But we're all called to do this. The true, if you're a pastor, if you're an evangelist, if you're a prophet, if you're a teacher, you're an apostle, the truth of it is that you are not to show up at a church and razzle-dazzle. Look at how holy, spiritual I am. Look at my gifts. Your gift is to equip. If everybody leaves this building and they don't feel like they're equipped for the service of the Lord, you failed. I fail as a pastor and a teacher. If you somehow think, well, Chad's able to do this stuff, but there's no way that I could do it. No, I'm to spur you. I'm to wave the fan onto the coals of the Spirit of God within you and tell it to rise up. To rise up, O man and woman of God, to who you are, to the calling that God has on your life. That there is no small and little in the body of Christ. We are all called to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're all to be praying for people. We're all to be teachers and given and preach the gospel, either with words, if need be, or just with our actions. We are all supposed to love extravagantly. We're all supposed to be servants of God. And I believe that this church is going to be known for that. The world needs to see an army of workers arise, men and women and young people whose hearts God has called to serve Him in our homes, in our schools, in the workplace, in our community. They all need a radical collision with the children of the kingdom to demonstrate a new and better way of Christ our King. The world needs to just run into us. Just like we ran into Jesus. Smack dab into Him. Mr. Love Himself. And we thought, this can't be real. And we turned around to run, and He grabbed us by the shirt collar and dragged us back and gave us a big hug. Amen. Look at Psalms 110, verse 3. We're almost done. We're coming in for a landing. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. Why? Because you have the power of God placed in you. And the power of God is the Spirit of God, and it's the nature of God. And no longer do we have to coerce. No longer do we have to condemn. No longer do we have to manipulate people to act and serve in the body of Christ, because God has put that nature in you. God has put your nature in you. And we've all experienced it. There are those that don't believe that the power of God's within you, that your nature is the nature of God, and that you, that deep down inside, you are just looking for the courage to believe who you really are, that you can change the world, that you can change someone's life, that God will work through you. So what do we do? So what do those people do? They manipulate. Or they use fear to get you motivated. Fear is a terrible motivator. Love is such a greater. To do something out of love is so much greater than fear. One commentary says that the literal meaning of this verse is, "Thy people are free will offering." Free will offerings. Another says the word volunteer refers to an entirely cheerful readiness and says that the Messiah's people will be ready for any sacrifices. They bring themselves with all that they are and have to meet him. There is no need of compulsory, lengthy proclamation in calling them out. There's so many things that, you know, sometimes I think, are we doing it right? We don't spend, I mean, I don't know how churches are doing it now, but we don't spend a bunch of time trying to get you to give money. I don't know if you noticed that or not. We don't even put the plate in your nose to make you feel, well, I got to put something in it. This guy's looking at me. I believe the Bible. I believe that you have God's nature. I believe that in your nature you are givers, and you've showed it time and time again that you, the nature of God dwells within you. You guys are givers. Pray for me. You guys are servants. Pray for me to help to see where each of you are in the body of Christ, and help to plug you in and help to equip you to what God has called you to do. Help to be there for you. It is no army of mercenaries, this commentary says. It's no army of mercenaries, but willingly and quickly they present themselves from an inward impulse. That's awesome. That's so awesome. Isn't God's way so much better than religion? This is my prayer. As I did this, this is my prayer. May we be an uprising of believers who have responded to God's love for humanity and who present themselves as willing and able vessels that God freely and powerfully uses. That we will be a church in this community that makes a difference between the church being ineffective and a dying institution and the church being a vibrant, world-changing, life-giving body that it has always, and God always intended it to be. And the good news is we're not doing it alone. We have brothers and sisters in Christ all around us that support us, to encourage us, to help us. Many of you, God has been speaking to about things that he would have you do, and you don't know how they're going to get off the ground. Start vocalizing them. Once it starts coming out of your mouth, you'd be surprised how quick things open up. God put on my heart for a long time to be in the ministry. And you've heard this story many times. I never pictured doing ministry or starting a work in the community that I grew up in. But one day, as I was set on the porch, he just simply said, why not here, why not now? And I voiced it. I went and told my wife, I really feel God is saying that we need to start something here, and we need to do it now. And then I talked to my parents about it, make sure I wasn't insane. Because if you want to know if it's a bad idea, just talk to your family. Well, but it's good. They need to tell the truth to you in love. But I believe that each one of you guys, there's something that God's calling you to. And don't think that, well, what he's calling me to doesn't seem like that big. Remember, there is no big or small. It's the heart. Something that you might think is insignificant to one individual could be world-changing to another individual. You could wreck them. I mean, we did a simple thing, and we're going to do it again this year with our Christmas giving, right? We gave everybody $100, two $50 bills and two red envelopes. And we say, go out into the highways, the byways. Go into the community and just bless someone in the name of Jesus. And I seen it on Facebook. People that I'm not even friends with, share it with someone else I was friends with. They're in Walmart. Pat, I'll call you out. It was Pat. She was praying about who she was supposed to give it to. And she's just, they said that they took a picture of it, posted on Facebook, and they couldn't believe it. They said, we just can't believe this. I mean, who knows? Who knows? A simple act of kindness, a simple cold drink, a simple walking by a coworker's desk and say, hey, I just got myself a Coke at the Coke machine. I got one for you too. They could be sitting there thinking, no one cares about me. I'm going to go home. You know, who knows? This will be my last day at work. I'm going home and it's over. You don't know. You don't know. And even if you don't hear the story afterwards, guess what? Your Heavenly Father sees it. He knows. And He's keeping a record of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You. We thank You that You are a God that serves. Yes, You are worthy of worship. Yes, You are worthy of honor. Yes, You are worthy of obedience because You are God, but You're also a God that is like no other so-called gods. You're a God that humbled Himself and became a servant to the point of death and death on a cross to win back Your children, to demonstrate to humanity a greater way to live. You are our God with the golden girdle that is still serving the church, that is still strengthening the body, that is still loving us, teaching us, guiding us, giving us Your wisdom, providing for us. All good things come from You. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would give us a revelation of the God that serves, that lives in us, and that we would mimic our Father, and that we would find true significance in life, that we would find completeness, and we would be world changers through the power and the grace in the love of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.